lovely, Joylynn. I said that was lovely. Just a couple announcements for you this morning. First of all, those of you that are involved in our leaders' meetings, we will be meeting tomorrow night, 7:30, in the fellowship room. So those of you that are a part of that, that will be tomorrow evening. And then also we have a men's prayer breakfast coming up next Saturday, the 13th, at 9 a.m., also here in the fellowship room. So those of you that come to our men's prayer breakfast, that's next Saturday. And that's all the announcements I've got for you this morning. Before we get into God's Word, we're going to sing number 20, God Gave Us His Word. Number 20.
We have eternal life. We have a Father who's given us the word of life. We were dead, but now we live. Unto God our praise we give. We know we're His sons, for God gave us His word. Christ is within us. Now we have peace and rest. God's Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Mike. What? Wait a minute. Thanks, Joylynn. Okay, that was beautiful, by the way. You know what she was playing this morning? I bet some of you old church people know, do you? Anybody know? Sherry knows. I Need Thee Every Hour. I love that song. Thanks so much. Well, last week we came in to handle Galatians 5 and 6, silly me. We got to verse 10, I think, of Galatians 5, didn't we? So thankfully, I've got the privilege of turning a single teaching into a series, and that's what this one's just become. But you know, where we left off in Galatians 5, before we go there, I'd like you to turn to Galatians 1 this morning, if you would. As a reminder from last week, and particularly for those who might not have been here, the situation in Galatia was really unique and specific, and it's important to recognize what was going on here, because we know, if you've read the book of Acts, you know that there were times in the early church, once the Gentiles started getting born again, there were those who were not of a Gentile extraction, who were of the Jews, who thought, well, Gentiles can't get born again, right? They haven't kept the law, they haven't been through, they can't get born again. That issue really got dealt with, at least officially got dealt with, minds and hearts of men are another story, but it officially got dealt with in Acts 15. But the issue in Galatians is something different, but really just as wrong, as you'll see. Because those who had been saying the Jews can't really get born, or the Gentiles can't really get born again, they changed their tune, they sort of had to change their tune. So instead they said, well, okay, the Jews can get born again, but not as good as we can. They can get born again, but they're not quite in the same inner group, because after all, we're of the chosen people, we had the law, we had the covenant, we have the circumcision. That's got to count for something. And so the Gentiles may be born again, but you know, they're not quite where we are unless they go through what we went through. That's the issue in Galatia. That's what's being taught in Galatia. And when you read Galatians, it's important to keep that in mind. It's very much talking about believers. You know, other books, for example, Romans talks a lot about the one who's not born again versus the one who is born again. The real, you know, that comes up in Galatians, but the real issue in Galatians is Christians who say, you're not quite as good as I am because, or I'm not quite as good as you are because. To put it in a phrase, we talk about Galatians being about grace, but. And I think you know, when it comes to the grace of God is all-inclusive, right? there's no but involved. The minute I introduce but into grace, it's no longer grace. Like we talked about, you know, if your parents give you a Christmas present, and they say, this is yours, here's a gift, but go shovel the snow first. Well, then it's no longer a gift, is it? Even if they say, go take out the garbage first, even if they say, go brush your teeth first, if there's any but, it's no longer a gift. So that's the issue in Galatians, you see, and very pertinent to the Christian church today and really the Christian church throughout history. The issue has so much been, okay, you're a Christian, but you're not really as good as we are unless you baptize in a certain way. Or now, the issue in the book of Galatians was circumcision, which may not be an issue today, and the devil being the devil, he changes the issues all the time. But there's always a but, you see, and that's what Galatians is talking about. In chapter 1 of Galatians, just to refresh your memory, regarding this, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So the Galatians, again, they're believers. They have been called into the grace of Christ. And he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed to another gospel. Okay, and then verse 7, of course, says, which is not another. And that's not like a philosophical quandary. You know, what does he mean by that? It's another, but it's not another. And that sounds like Buddhism almost, didn't it? What's the sound of one hand clapping? It's another, and yet it's not another. No, it reads that way in the King James, but it's really because two different Greek words were translated another. So it's not meant to be some kind of mental game or quandary. It's very simply, it says that it's another. The first word used for another, without going into Greek with you today, the word in verse 6 is it's another of a different kind. And verse 7 is the word for another of the same kind. So the point he's making about this gospel is the gospel is entirely different, not anything like. See, people were saying this is the God. This is just like what Paul taught. See, and the point he's making here by revelation is no, it's not of the same. It's not the same. It's not even of the same kind. This is something entirely different from what I taught. You understand? So it's saying in verse 6, it's a gospel of an entirely different kind, not of the same kind. But then he says, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So some had come in, apparently, after Paul's visit and changed what he taught, changed the gospel. And they were saying, oh, this is just what Paul taught. He forgot to tell you this part. The point he's making here is, no, this is entirely different. And you see, it's so important. The minute you bring that but into grace, it's no longer the gospel. It's something entirely different. What's amazing to me, and particularly in light of what we're going to get back into in chapter 5, is verse 8. He says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Pretty strong words, huh? This word accursed, I should explain to you. I didn't have time last week for those of you who weren't here to enjoy my embarrassment. I got to verse 10. I looked up at the clock, and it was already 5 minutes till noon, and we were in the middle of the word accursed. And I thought, not really the way I want to close a Sunday morning with accursed. So I kind of went over it quickly, but now that we have some time, this word accursed, it's another great example of when we come to God's word, we have to see what does he mean by the words that he uses. Because I think most people think of accursed, and they think of like voodoo dolls and witches stirring pots and things like that. The word accursed, real simply, if you work it throughout God's word, including the way it's used in the Septuagint, it simply means to be set apart. Can you think of another word that means to be set apart? Sanctified. Holy means to be set apart. Only difference is the word sanctified means to be something or someone that's set apart for God's use and for God's service. This word accursed means to be set apart for evil, for something bad. Okay? So that person or that thing that's accursed, it's singled out for something bad. Well, this lines up perfectly with God's word, right? There is a difference in God's word. I think many of you who are familiar with the word of God have noticed that God has different things to say about people who believe wrong doctrine versus people who actively preach wrong doctrine, right? So if you are exposed to somebody who's teaching, hey, if you want to be in the inner group, you've got to get baptized three times standing on your head. If you believe that, that's not right, okay? God has words like deceived. He uses about things like that. But let's say you're out there teaching that stuff. That puts you in an entirely different category. Those are the kind of people that the Word of God talks about being the enemies of the cross of Christ. It talks about marking them and avoiding them. Would that be being set apart? Yeah, okay. God doesn't say, go try to change their mind. God doesn't say, go sit and debate with that person. God doesn't say, show them how much you love them and maybe you'll change. The deceived people, maybe, but the people who are out there actively moving something that's not the gospel, God's Word says, note who they are and you stay away from them, see? So at the very least, this word accursed means that. And perhaps more as well. I don't really know. But you understand it. What it doesn't mean is that somebody's there putting a hex on them, you see. The other thing I want you to notice here before we go to chapter 5, which is very significant. Remember, you see in verse 8, he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel? It's really notable here that why in the world would Paul, who came and taught him the right thing, say, you know, even if we came and taught you something else? One of the things it indicates is apparently the people who were teaching wrong doctrine were saying Paul's in favor of this. Apparently they were saying, you know, Paul just forgot to tell you this part, or Paul's learned more since he was here, and this is what he's teaching. They were associating this wrong doctrine with the Apostle Paul. One of the things that came up might have been the fact that you might remember in Acts 16, he had Timothy circumcised. Remember that? It was for a very particular reason, wasn't it? But those who wanted to pervert the truth could use that and say, see, Paul knows. Here's Timothy. He had Timothy circumcised. Timothy's his right-hand man, so you should get circumcised too. Well, see, that was done by revelation for a particular reason, wasn't it? Had nothing to do with Timothy's righteousness, did it? But see, those who teach wrong doctrine can take those things and say, look, you know, Paul did it. How come you're not doing it? You know, and you start thinking, geez, maybe they're right. You know, they're right. Paul did it. You see how that happens? So somehow Paul was being associated with this error, even though he calls it something entirely different from the gospel. So with that background in mind, let's go back to Galatians 5. For those of you who weren't here last week, hope you had a nice time in the sun and wherever else you were. We do have the CD available. Obviously, if I go through all the detail of last week, we'll end up in the same place as we did last week, accursed at noon. So in light of this background, let's pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 5. This is wonderful because in verse 10, now that he has warned them, and as I told you, you know, Galatians 1 through 4 are well worth reading because they really detail this problem, and then he addresses it in a very clear way in chapters 3 and 4. And then he has something wonderful to say in verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. In other words, he was confident that once he had addressed this correction to the Galatian church that they would change. See, isn't that wonderful? There's, you know, a lot of times people are so afraid of being wrong. But if any of you who have been involved in God's word for any period of time at all know that being wrong is part of the bargain, right? That's just part of growth, isn't it? We find ourselves wrong all the time. That's a tough thing for some people to get. In fact, I know people who've been believers for 20, 25, 30 years. They still don't want to admit they're ever wrong. Well, that's so consequently, they're still babies spiritually. Because if you're going to grow up spiritually, part of the growing up, it's called reproof and correction in God's word. Reproof being the word of God showing you that you're wrong. And correction being the word of God showing you how to get right again. That's what Galatians is all about. He didn't write it because he hates the Galatians. He uses some pretty strong terms, but it's not because he's mad at them. It's because what they're doing is really heading down a slippery slope. He's trying to stop them. That's why he uses words like accursed and bewitched and some other words he uses. But then he, in this wonderful, he ends up by saying, hey, I'm confident that now that you've heard the reproof, you recognize that this is wrong. Now that you've heard the correction, you're going to get back to what's right. Isn't that fantastic? That's always the heart, or always should be the heart of reproof and correction. Not just, boy, I'm going to blast this son of a gun, but with the hopes, with the loving hope that that person will get back to right believing. That's what he had to say about these guys. But then he says, but he that troubleth you. And in context, that's these people chapter 1 was talking about, right? That were teaching other stuff. He said, he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. The judgment is simply what we read in chapter 1. You know, that person who's actively teaching error, Galatians isn't addressed to them. Galatians was addressed to people who were being deceived by it. Paul saying, no, this isn't what I taught. Here's what I taught. Let's get back to this, and I'm sure you will. But these guys who came in to teach error, they're another story. He said they're going to bear their judgment. Now, does that mean they're going to hell? No, okay. Many of you know, and I trust most of you know, that God talks about the new birth. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive something new on the inside, don't you? And with that something new, you receive the promise of eternal life with our Heavenly Father. That can't be taken away. So when he talks about them bearing their judgment and things like that, it doesn't mean they're going to hell. I've seen Christian teachers read that into these verses. If you teach error, you're going to hell. Well, no, no. I'm sorry. God calls this thing a new birth. God calls it eternal life, and that trumps your doctrine. I don't care what you say can cause a Christian to go to hell. You're wrong, because what God says is so clear and so explicit about the new birth that nothing you do, even if you turn around tomorrow and start actively teaching wrong doctrine to deceive people. Are you born again, Sean? Okay. You can't lose it. We're going to see you in the gathering together. We're going to be stuck with each other for all eternity, whatever you and I choose to do, you see? So bearing their judgment doesn't mean they're going to hell, okay? I believe simply it means what chapter 1 talked about, that that person, you know, that person's marked. At the very least, that the church has judged them rightly, that no, don't listen to that guy. He's teaching wrong stuff. It might mean more. We could debate whether it means more, but it means that much anyway. You know, there's nothing wrong, and it's not being critical or unloving. If somebody has decided to teach that which contradicts the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing unloving about saying, don't listen to that guy. You see? And I believe at the very least that's what this verse is talking about, that, you know, you've been deceived, we've gotten you back on the word, but continue to judge that person rightly, which is that they're not teaching God's word. And then it says, whosoever it might be, right? I think that's wonderful about Paul, that he wasn't concerned about what kind of credentials that person had. Oftentimes, Christians get swayed by wrong doctrine because of the credentials of the person. You know, well, my, oh my, 20 years ago, look at what this guy did. Why, he raised somebody from the dead 20 years ago. It doesn't matter if he raised somebody dead 15 minutes ago. If he's not teaching God's word, he's not teaching God's word. We're highly in favor of raising people from the dead and healing people and signs, miracles, and wonders and all that goes with it. But those things don't make your doctrine right. What makes your doctrine right is it what God's word says, you see? So he says, I really don't care who the person is or what credentials they have. They'll bear their judgment. Oh, do you understand? Verse 11. This is kind of where we left off, although I rushed through it real quickly just to be able to end on something other than a curse. It says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? See, this makes sense in light of chapter 1, right? They were saying, oh, Paul's preaching this too. And then he makes a very logical statement. He goes, okay, if that's true, if what they told you is true, that I'm preaching circumcision, that I've turned around and decided that you Gentiles need to get circumcised. Number one, why didn't they ask Paul to begin with? But people rarely do that. You know, they talk to each other about, oh, did you hear what so-and-so's doing? Did you hear what so-and-so? They never go and talk to so-and-so, which would be the loving thing to do, but that's another teaching. This makes a lot of sense in light of chapter 1 in that Paul's just logically saying, okay, now those guys said this is my teaching, that I'm preaching this stuff. If I'm preaching circumcision, why am I yet suffering persecution? This is tremendous logic. We began to talk about it last week. I want to get into it a little bit more with you this week because, you know, every religion of the world, even religions that don't call themselves religions, you know, like Darwinism, still a religion. The thing they all have in common, the thing that every one of them has in common, is you've got to do something. Now, those who believe in heaven say, you've got to do something to go to heaven, for example. Do they agree on what you need to do to go to heaven? No, but they all agree you got to do something. That's why when you have classes in school I call comparative religions, what they basically compare is this group says you've got to do this, this group says you've got to do this, this group says you've got to do this. Christianity, biblically, is not a religion. If you study the word religion in the Word of God, it's not a positive word. It's not a good thing. It's not something God approves of. I know it's a term Christians use all the time. Well, I'm very religious. That's an insult, biblically. Because religion, biblically, is what man does to try to please God. Religion is exactly the thing that Galatians is being written to stop. Because if I'm still trying to please God, then what God did for me in Christ isn't complete yet. See? And then it's not grace anymore, is it? The whole point of grace is God says there's no way you can please me by your works. And deep in your heart, you know there's no way you can please me by your works. So I'm sending my son to do the work for you. And even though you don't deserve it, and even though you feel like you need to do something, you don't, because it's been done for you in Christ. That's Christianity. Religion teaches do. Christianity teaches done. You see, that's the difference between Christianity and every religion of the world. The minute you start teaching do, you're okay. The thing that aggravates people of all religions is when the Christian actually gets accurate and says, no, I don't have to do anything. I am righteous before God because of what Christ has done. That's what makes them mad. You know, just give me something to do. And as long as you are trying to do something like I'm trying to do something, we understand each other. But you come along and say, no, your works are worthless? Why, how dare you say that? I've been rolling this stone up a hill for 20 years, you know? I've been turning my prayer wheel for 20 years. I've been burning my incense. I've been playing with my beads for 20 years. I've been studying the Bible for 20 years. That's got to count for some kind of righteousness. And the minute you come and say, no, your works are worthless. Now, you're also saying my works are worthless, but they don't hear that. What they hear is your works are worthless. That's what gets people angry. Paul's thing here is, hey, if I've turned around and I'm preaching works, why am I still persecuted? Because the world doesn't have a problem with works. You know, the world has a real problem with you saying your works are no longer any good. That's the kind of Christian that gets persecuted. Oh, do you understand? Great logic here, isn't it? Hey, that just, you know, if these guys were right and I really am teaching works now, how come I'm still getting persecuted? How come I'm still getting hounded by everybody? Because the only ones who get hounded are the ones who preach, no, your works are no. That's what irritates people. Oh, do you understand? You know, even those who say Christianity, it's stupid, it's, you know, it's old-fashioned, it's laughable, devote their whole careers to proving it wrong. If it's so stupid and laughable, why do you want to devote your life to proving it wrong? You know, I know people who believe the earth is flat. I'm not going to devote my life to proving them wrong. You know, I know people, I don't really know people, I was going to say, I know people who think dinosaurs live in their backyards. Maybe there's people who believe dinosaurs live in their backyards. But, you know, would you devote your life to proving, no, dinosaurs don't live in your backyard? Of course not. It's foolish, right? Well, then, if what we're doing is so foolish, why do people get so upset about it? Why do people work so hard? No, you're wrong, you're wrong. You know, if I thought the sky was purple and full of marshmallows, would you spend months writing scientific papers to, no, the sky is not full of marshmallows? No, you'd laugh at me and walk away, right? So if Christianity is so foolish, why do people get so upset about it? You see? Simple logical question, isn't it? And the reason people get so upset about it cuts right to the core of man, which is there's something I can do to be good enough. You know, I don't need help. I don't need grace. I just need to focus, work a little harder, find the right work. But I know I can do something to be good enough. You take that away from man, take that away from a woman, and they're naked with their own sin. And nobody likes to look at that. That's why Christianity, true Christianity, has always been persecuted and always will be persecuted, you see? Oh, man, that's the offense. It says here, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then as the offense of the cross ceases. The offense of the cross is telling the natural man, no work of yours is good enough. The offense of the cross is telling the natural man, this has been done for you, you cannot do it for yourself. Now he says in verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. That word does mean what you think it means. It's the word for amputating. And we're talking about people here who were preaching what? Circumcision. So it does mean what you think it means. But I should mention, it's not just an insult, okay? It also makes a tremendous amount of sense when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to theology. Remember, we looked last week how Galatians teaches, if you think you need to keep one piece of the law, then you're a debtor to keep the whole law, right? That's the way law works. If law and grace can't mix. If it's grace, it's grace. If it's works, it's works. It can't be a little bit of both. The minute you have to work for that gift, it's no longer a gift, right? It becomes a wage. Okay, so you see how grace and works can't, either it's God's complete gift by grace or it's something I work for. It can't be a little bit of both. So in light of that, he makes tremendous sense. It's not just an insult, you know, because he's saying, hey, basically, if cutting off a little bit is going to please God, keep going. That must please God even more. And you know, there are people in this world today who believe that. You know, I've met people who have done that because they thought it would make them holier. You know, God help the men who taught them the kind of devilish doctrine that would bring them to that point. But you see, it makes perfect sense when you think, if the law is true, if my works do count, then the more works, the better. You know, some of you come out of denominational backgrounds where that's very openly and brazenly taught. You know, that the more that you do to your flesh, the more God loves you. You know, they teach about the evil flesh and the good spirit. The more you punish the evil flesh, the more you bring out the good spirit. Have you ever heard that teaching? Did you realize it's not Christian? There's nothing Christian about it. It comes from a teaching called Gnosticism, which came into the church in the first century. God's word says man was originally three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And he said all three parts were good. God never talks about the evil body and the good spirit. Okay? that surprises many Christians because they think they're two parts and the fight is to bring out the good spirit and subdue the evil flesh. No. The fight's right here. Okay? In Adam's fall, man lost that essential part called spirit. It's yours at the moment that you're born again. There's no fight left. The fight is to believe what God says you now are and what God says you now have. But there's no fight to subdue the evil flesh and bring out the good spirit. There ain't no such thing. God designed your physical body to house his spirit. How could that be evil? But there are people who teach that, you see. Maybe this is on my mind because I'm in the middle of trying to finish a work on church history that I want to put in our bookstore for you, and things just keep coming up. But you could be praying about that. I'd sure like to get it finished so I could move on to other things and so you could have it for your learning if you choose. But, you know, one of the things that you look at in church history is how you've ever seen the old movies where the Christians go get thrown to the lions and things like that? Did you ever know that they volunteered for that? Christians lined up by the droves to be given the privilege of being thrown to the lions. Because, again, if a little work is going to please God, then what could please God more than giving my life for him? You understand? That's the outcome of this kind of theology. You understand a little bit why he said, let him be accursed? The minute you bring any work in at all, ladies and gentlemen, you may as well take the whole package. You may as well take it to the extreme. Because it's either grace or it's works. If it's works, we better get busy working. If it's grace, then there's no room for works in it. You see, what a wonderful thing. Oh, man, if your heart doesn't ring at that, those of you who don't yet believe on Jesus Christ or those of you who aren't sure if you do, goodness gracious, let me tell you right now, anything you do to try to be good is not going to work. So quit trying. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be humble enough to realize that God loves you enough to have sent his son for you. And then the fight's over. Then we just get the joy of learning who we are in Christ and what God's done for us in Christ and growing up into that and having eternity together. A lot more fun than works, isn't it? It's a lot more fun than what verse 12 talks about, certainly. Well, I wouldn't they were even cut off would trouble you. So now you know it's more than just a random insult. You see, it's a theological insult, maybe. Verse 13 says, "For brethren, you have been called," oh, look at this, "you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. This word liberty, pretty much interchangeable with the word freedom. If you were here last week, you remember that this came up in verse 1, didn't it? The whole subject of chapter 5 here is that, boy, with grace there's liberty. What's the liberty? I don't have to work anymore. You know, I don't have to work anymore. God loves me because of the work of Jesus Christ, and there's nothing more that I can do. Jesus paid it all, right? Nothing more that I can do. Maybe we should close with that one, Mike. I don't know. But not only nothing more that I can do, nothing more that I have to do. That really rattles the mind of the carnal man or woman. And two big challenges come up. The first challenge is the one we read in verse 1 of chapter 5. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, because depending on how you're made up, depending on your background, when you, for the first time, hear nothing more to do for God's righteousness, some people say, no, I got to find something to do. That would be being entangled again with the yoke of bondage, right? God set you free, no more works needed. No, I'm going to do something that's going to make me a little bit better than everybody else. That would be being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Some people here, nothing more that I have to do. It's grace. You're born again. You've got eternal life. God's given it to you as a free gift. Nothing more you have to do. And they say, great, let's go get drunk. You understand? Two reactions to grace. One is to say, no, I'll find a work here somewhere. One is to say, fantastic, let's go party. You see, that would be using grace, using liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Both are a wrong response to grace. You understand? Both are a really ignorant response to grace. I can't say one's worse than the other. They're both carnal. And, you know, when you really think about it, anybody who's got a depth of heart and soul that's more than a half inch, if you really think about it, my goodness, I'm destined for hell. I'm destined for death. God Almighty loved me enough, even though I was an enemy, to give his son who knew no sin to become sin for me. And my response to that is say, let's party. And yet people do, right? Occasionally they talk about Galatians 1 and Galatians 5, 1 and 5, 13 as being the two pillars of grace, or the two pillars of liberty, you know, the sort of the two boundaries. Don't go off this end of saying, yeah, but I still get it, and certainly don't go off the other end of using it for an occasion to the flesh. In fact, for those of you who study these things a little more deeply, there are some of the scholars who believe that verses 2 through 12 are a big parenthesis, and that you should just read from verse 1 right to verse 13. I don't know, but I think the point's clear either way, that here are the two carnal responses to grace that we want to guard against. You know, that it's grace, don't let any work come back in, but at the same time, it's grace, so don't just, you know, why would you say, okay, great, let's party? What it ought to inspire is, now I want to live for him, right? He's loved me so much, I want to live for him. Not because it's going to make him love me more. I'm just thankful. Oh, you see, doesn't that make sense? If we really think about what he's done for us in Christ and the grace that's involved, what response could be proper but to love the way we see that he's loved us? And that, indeed, is the answer to both abuses of grace. And that comes up in the next verse, interestingly enough. Actually, it comes up in this verse, doesn't it? Brethren, you've been called into liberty. Use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by what? By love, serve one another. Oh, man. Maybe you've met Christian people who are scared to teach grace because they're afraid of what's going to happen. You know, if you teach people they don't have to do anything, then what's going to keep them from just going wild? Well, here's what's going to keep them from going wild. It's this thing called love. You see, it's this thing called love. If I truly see what God's done for me in Christ, how in the world could I not love him back? And in loving him back, want to live for him, want to serve him, want to dedicate my life to him. See, not just because I don't want him to stop loving me. I know he's not going to stop loving me. That's no longer the issue. You see, in Christ, God loves you. God accepts you. You're his eternally. You're his son. You're his daughter. That can't change. That's a given. It's done. When we realize the depth of that, how could we just say, oh, thanks a lot, man. See you later. some do, just like some try to add works of their own to the completed work of Jesus Christ. But the better answer than either of those two extremes is, why not just now, because of what he's done for me, love him and love others the way he's loved me? See, instead of using liberty as occasion to the flesh, how about loving, you see? Because when you think about it, if I use God's grace as an excuse to do whatever I feel like doing and never renew my mind and never stand on God's word and claim grace, oh, well, you know, it's grace, man. How loving is that to God or to any of God's people? You see? It's not, is it? The great answer to license is not teach law. The great answer to license is teach love. You know, again, Christians are all afraid about it. And I've met Christian teachers and preachers who say, you know, I'd like to teach grace, but if I do, what if nobody shows up on Sunday morning? Great. I would rather have nobody show up on Sunday morning than 200 people show up because they think they have to, or God won't love them anymore. Oh, goodness, don't you understand? But how wonderful if 200 people show up because they know God loves them and they love God in return. That's the real deal. That's what God's after. He's after our hearts, you see. So to those who say, I can't teach grace because people might go crazy, oh, man, all the more reason to teach grace. And then if people go crazy, let them. If people want to get into more law, let them. But, boy, the people who are left are going to be the people who are truly thankful and truly understand what God's done for them in Christ. And, boy, with that, you can glorify God, can't you? You see, oh, what a wonderful thing in here. The answer to that kind of license is not legalism. The answer to license is love. That's how it's cured, not by law. Verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that true? Can you think of any law, you know, speaking specifically the Old Testament law, that would not be covered by that? If I love you like myself, am I going to covet anything you've got? Am I going to lie to you? Am I going to steal from you? Kill you? No, none of those things. You see, the problem is men can't love that way. God can love that way, but men can't. Ah, problem now solved, right? Because God's told us in the new birth, you've got something new inside of you, right? It's a birth. It's a birth. That's not a figure of speech. Something new is born inside people when they believe on Jesus Christ. That something new is called spirit. That something new in places is referred to as Christ in you. See? It gives you the ability to do what you couldn't do before. And I'm not just talking about healing people and raising them from the dead and speaking in tongues. That's all cool. But I think 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what's even cooler is you can love like God loves. You know? And it's automatic. You know, every Christian I've ever met loves like God loves all the time. No, it's a decision. It's a decision. It's spiritual and it's available, but you and I got to decide to use it. We got to decide to love with that love. You know? If that, like, remember that nice metal detector I gave you for your birthday, Max? Of course you do. It's still sitting there in the box, right? How come it's not out there detecting metal? Because you got to choose to use it. Well, God's given us something better than a metal detector. He's given us the ability to love like he's loved, but we got to use it. I'm talking to you Christians now. If you're not a Christian, I don't expect you to try to love like God loves. You'd just be faking it. But you can get that ability within you, and then you can love others like you know, people think Christians are faking it. And I'll tell you something. A lot of them are, but that doesn't mean that God hasn't given something genuine. You know, a lot of Christians are pretending to use their metal detectors that they just got a broom out there and they're going beep, 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 beep. But that doesn't mean that they don't have the real thing in a box at home. You see, even though Christians fake love all the time, and I detest it just like you do, I think it's despicable and it's syrupy and I want to get away from it as quickly as I can, that doesn't mean that they don't have the potential of the real thing on the inside. If you're born again, you do, see? And that's a better answer than law or license. How am I, if I am truly complete in him now, how am I going to spend the rest of my life? How about loving? How about serving one another with this love of God that we now have the ability to manifest? Oh, man, that's the answer to both of these extremes. All the law is fulfilled in one word, love, and now we can. You know, if you want something to study this week, I'd recommend maybe Romans 14 and 15. You see this in great detail, how would I put it? We never want to lower the standard of God's word in terms of this is the way God wants us to live. This is the way God would have things to be, okay? But love recognizes everybody's not there yet. Romans 14 and 15 talks about that. Now, is it loving for me to say, you know, Eddie, I know you got to sin once in a while. That's just the way life is. So it's okay. You go on sinning. I'll love you anyway. No, that wouldn't be loving, would it? No, that would be deception. But for me to say, damn it, quit sinning, or I don't love you anymore, that wouldn't be right either. That's the law side, okay? What love does, it never lowers the standard of the word. Hey, if you think evil, that's sin. Nothing less than sin never will be. But you know, sometimes people do. How am I going to deal with that? I love them into growing. That's how I deal with it. You love them into growing. You recognize what they're doing isn't right. It's not compromise. It's just mercy. You see? The idea that we as Christians are all going to agree on everything one day, that that's our goal, may as well quit, may as well go get drunk, you know? Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But, you know, we can love each other, you see. We can love each other despite our disagreements because, you know, sometimes it's just a matter of maturity that you've grown up a little more than the other person and you recognize things they need to change and you speak the word to them. You don't lower the word, but what do you do as they're in the process of growing? Well, what do you do with your children? You know, do you disown them? You know, when they the first time that they use a fork wrong, and drop food on the floor. Do you break their leg? No. You don't want them doing that when they're 30, right? But you recognize, okay, here's what's right. We're not going to lower the standard. I've met parents who do, you know. Children want to eat cereal for every meal, so, okay, well, I want to be loving. We'll just have cereal for every meal. Oh, stupid parent, you know. No, the standard's here, but see, we also, love recognizes there's growing involved. That's what we do with one another as Christians. You never lower the standard. You don't quit speaking the word, but you recognize the need for growth. Love does that, you see? Oh, do you understand? This is so important. If you want to learn more about this, read Romans 14 and 15. But you know, another place where Christians have disagreement is it's not a matter of maturity and growth. It's just a matter of you see things one way and I see things another way. And that has to change today. No, it's never going to change. It's never going to change. Even some things when it comes to the Word of God. You know, I'm not talking another gospel now, okay? If I think that Jesus Christ's work for me is a completed work and you think he did almost enough, then we got a serious disagreement, okay? That's called another gospel. That's called bewitched. That's called accursed. That's one we don't budge on. Because the minute you bring in works, it's no longer grace. We've seen that, right? But now, can George and I disagree on... What do you want to disagree on today, George?
Job.
That's a good one. Okay. Can we disagree on some details of the book of Job? Can we still believe that our righteousness is fully in Christ? Christ has made us holy. No, nothing more that I can do. Jesus paid it all. And disagree on the way we read the book of Job? Yeah. So big deal. If we agree on the essentials, if we agree on the gospel, then can we disagree on Job? Sure. What? Why not? Now, we might be loving about it, you know. I asked George to teach on Sunday. He doesn't come up and say, good morning. Now's my chance to show you where Tom's wrong. But at the same time, he doesn't have to stand up and say, well, you know, I better teach what Tom teaches because, you know, it's what Tom teaches. And, oh, you see, there's great freedom there as long as we agree on the gospel. One of the great statements to come out of the Reformation, since my head's in the Reformation right now, oh, I love this. It's a three-part statement. It says, in things essential, unity. In things non-essential, liberty. In all things, charity, or the love of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? In things essential, unity. In other words, the gospel, okay? We don't budge on that. We stand together on that. The minute you start going into a little bit of works, no, unity on that. But in non-essential things. Now, I know Job's in the Word of God, but is it essential to my salvation that I believe a certain thing about Job or the people in the book? No. So it's non-essential. So liberty in that. He's got the freedom to see it the way he sees it. We hope there's a day when we sit down and say, oh, you know, I hope there's a day when he sits down and says, Tom, you're right after all. But meanwhile, liberty. And in all things, charity, in all things, the love of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's the way we're to live as believers. That's the way we're to respond to grace. With love. To God, to one another, and certainly to those around us in the world. You know, sadly, this doesn't always happen in the Christian church, does it? And in fact, sadly, if you've lived a while or if you're a student of history, you know that it generally doesn't happen in the Christian church. And the result is in verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another or destroyed one of another. All too often, sadly, that's where the Christian church has gone. They've destroyed each other simply because they haven't heeded the charge of verse 13. By love, serve one another. If we're serving one another by love, there's a lot that we're going to overlook in a good sense. You know, man who taught me the Word of God used to make the statement that the love of God sees more, but it also sees less. You know, it sees what's important, but you know what? Sometimes the non-essentials, the love of God just chooses not to see. Oh, do you get it? I mean, does it really matter? I mean, I was thinking about this morning, about how many Sunday mornings I'm driving over here peaceful, speaking in tongues, getting ready for the fellowship, and somebody whips past me on Sunbury Road, and they're cutting in front of people and hitting, you know, tailgating people, and then I'm just thinking, boy, I hope they don't turn on Wyandotte. And sure enough, they turn on Wyandotte and pull into a parking lot. And you know, there have been times where I've thought, well, you know, I ought to go up and talk to them. But then I thought, you know, they'll grow up. They'll grow up. This Word of God, this love of God, it's going to transfer itself to their hands and their feet sooner or later. And now you're going to be wondering, gee, was it me? No, I haven't gotten any hand signals from anybody who's turned into our parking lot, so that I'm thankful for. How did I get on that? That's what happens when Christians bite and devour one another. Every little thing about you that I think needs to change, meh, 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 and pretty soon you destroy each other. See? And man, oh man, that happens in the Christian church time after time. And what a tragedy and what a disgrace to God. No wonder the unbelievers think we're a bunch of nitpicking fools. See, the love of God stands on truth. The love of God stands on doctrine. The love of God stands on the completed work of Jesus Christ by grace. But the love of God, there's a lot that the love of God chooses not to see. You know, oh goodness, it takes no great spirituality to see what's wrong in me. You know, you think you're smart for seeing what's wrong in me. My God, I see it every morning in the mirror. What takes great spirituality is seeing what's right in each one of us because God's made it right. You know? Goodness gracious, if you're waiting to find the perfect believers You ain't going to find them here. I know. But you're going to find a group of believers who are endeavoring to think what the Word of God says about one another and to overlook each other's flesh because of what God says about us in Christ. Where are you going to do better than that? You know, this isn't an advertisement for our church, but, you know, this is what every church ought to be. All too often it's biting and devouring, and pretty soon there's nothing left but bones and scraps, right? And that's not a glory to God. Man, let that verse be a warning to all of us. You know, if I don't start by changing my thoughts about other believers, let this be a dire warning, you see. Man, evil thoughts, particularly about other believers, God tells us very clearly what to do with those thoughts. You might have them once in a while, right? You might have them once in a while. I have them once in a while. You see something, you say, oh, man, yeah, I know what's in that person's heart. You do not know what's in that person's heart unless God's showing you, you see. And God doesn't usually show the evil in people's hearts just to interest you. If he shows you something evil in somebody's heart, he's going to follow it up with what you can do to help them and love them, which is probably what we're going to get into next week. But you see, all it takes is carnality to see error. And it takes, well, let me put it this way. God's word talks about something called deceiving spirits, okay? They're not good. Their whole job is to divide up the church of God. And you know what they love? Just like chocolate, just like donuts, just like pizza, their favorite snack food is evil thoughts. You start thinking evil about other believers, and you don't bring that back to the Word and cleanse it, they're going to be feeding on you. And, you know, not just to your demise, but so that they can use you like a tool to split the church right down the middle. And it's been happening for centuries, folks. You know, the church has never been demolished from the outside. It's always been demolished from the inside because people don't want to renew their minds. You see, doesn't have to happen. It can be a glory to God. It can be by love serving one another. Too often it ends up biting and devouring, ending up in destruction, simply not because the outside pressure was so bad, because people didn't want to renew their minds. They wanted everybody to do things their way. And I'm not going to be happy till everybody does things my way. And the rest is history, you see. Didn't mean to get into all this with you this morning, but goodness, it should be a warning to all of us, you know. God has done everything for us in Christ, absolutely everything that we need for a glorious life, a glorious church, and a glorious eternity. And all he asks us to do is change this poison up here and replace it with the good stuff I've given you in my word. And if we won't do even that, and far too many Christians won't, no wonder destruction is the result. All he leaves for us to do, just change your stupid thoughts. When they're wrong, you stop and be man enough, be woman enough to say, no, that's not what my God says about that person. This is what my God says about that person, and that's what I'm going to hold in my mind. This is what my God says about me. And that's what I'm going to hold in my mind. That's the only work he leaves for us to do, you see. And that makes all the difference between glory and destruction. A good friend of mine talks about people who refuse to change their thoughts about other believers. He calls them mystery killers. You know, the great mystery is the thing that God kept hidden all those years that he revealed after the day of Pentecost. Is what he's called us to be in Christ. It's called the great mystery because he kept it hidden all those years because he didn't even want the devil to know it. This beautiful thing that he called us to, the one body, the Word of God refers to it as the mystery. And boy, you can kill that with a thought, you see. But you know what you can also do? You can cultivate it with a thought, you see. And then maybe we could transfer those thoughts one to another and cultivate it as a group. And instead of biting and devouring and destruction, love reigns. But you know what? There isn't room for spectators, folks. You know, you're either participating. There's no resting. I'm either building my thoughts and consequently on those thoughts, building my actions of love and service one to another, or something else is being built for me. You see, one thing you got to say about the Christian walk, We can't get any more righteous before God, but boy, there's no dormancy for the Christian. Because while you've decided to take a break from thinking God's word, there are thoughts being thrown at you daily from the world, and they're not godly thoughts, you see. One thing we're all accountable for, if we, you know, everybody wants to see, you know, oh, we love seeing everybody loving each other, right? Everybody loves that. Don't you like it when everybody loves you? Yeah, I do, you know. And boy, you know, I just want to find a church where everybody loves each other. Well, how about starting with me? Oh, you understand? We all know it's good when we see it, but even the most loving church can only carry so many hitchhikers before it collapses under its own weight. You see, the one thing God asks us to do is take these thoughts that I've given you so freely in my word and put them on up here. And when you have thoughts that contradict this, and you will, love me enough to take my thoughts and put them in their place. That's all he asks us to do. And if we do that, boy, glory can reign. Love can reign. Unity can reign. If we won't do even that, however, we end up like the Galatians almost ended up. Just biting and devouring until there's nothing left but memories. Oh, you see? Our adversary, the devil, is no less vicious today than he was at the time of the Galatians, and his object has not changed one iota, you see. We've been called under liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, but by love serve one another. Well, let's look at verse 16, and we're probably going to have to close there, I think. That's okay. We'll spend another, if the Lord tarries, another Sunday in Galatians next week. Verse 16, look at this. And here's really how it's all summed up. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, what a great statement. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. The problem with this is people read this verse and then they decide what they think walking in the Spirit is. You know, well, I think walking in the Spirit is sitting in my bedroom, sitting on my bed, waiting for God to move me to do something. You know, this. If you do that long enough, you will be moved. But it ain't going to be by God, because God doesn't work. God does not possess. Maybe you've met Christians who think that God does. They talk about, you know, surrendering to the Spirit, letting the Spirit take over, let God do what he wants to through you. You can't read things like that in God's Word. Oh, sure you can. Oh, yeah, find one. You find one. My Bible says they spoke in tongues. It doesn't say God spoke through them. My Bible says they healed. It doesn't say God healed through them. It certainly doesn't say God possessed them. You find one verse in your Bible, and we'll talk about your translation. If it says God, you know, you're just a channel for the Spirit. No, 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 no. God's equipped us spiritually, and he tells us to walk in the Spirit. That means that we voluntarily use what he's given us instead of using what Adam gave us. You know, you can use what you were born with, or you can use what you were reborn with. Walking in the Spirit is simply and plainly choosing to use what I've been reborn with. Instead of my old kind of love, which was selfish, using the new kind of love that I got in Christ. Instead of my old kind of confidence, which was in the flesh, I decide to have confidence in what God's made me to be. That's walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit isn't just trying to get into some state that where God can take over. A God will take over, but it won't be the true God, because that's a line he says in his word he will never cross. The answer to this kind of division and this kind of confusion that the Galatians were challenged with is very simply in verse 16, walk in the Spirit. And again, it's defined in God's word. Another great place that it's defined is in Romans 12, right? Remember Romans 12, 2? Anybody know it well enough to recite it? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. What is that, good? And perfect. Beautiful, yeah. Be not conformed to this world. And to be conformed to the world doesn't take doing much of anything. If you just hang around, you're going to be conformed to the world. But it says instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? That's the thing. I've got to change what's up here. God's not going to reach in and change it one day, Maddie. I've got to decide to change it. But he says, if I change this, I'm going to be transformed. It doesn't say transform yourself. Most Christians are trying to transform themselves and not change in their minds. What God says, you change your mind, I'll take care of the transformation. Because there's power in those words. If I put them up here, transformation occurs. Most of you know that word transform, metamorpho, right? Caterpillar to a butterfly. Like I've asked you on many times, is a caterpillar or is a butterfly just a caterpillar with wings? No. Butterfly is a whole new creation, isn't it? See, the Word of God says we can be transformed. And when we do so, we prove what's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Most Christians, the reason people laugh at them is they can't prove a darn thing. You know, oh, God will change your life. Well, how about you? Well, no, well, don't look at me. Just look at the Word. God will change your life. How come you haven't changed any of that? Valid point, man. Valid point. Because, you know, if this stuff's real, it changes you. And if you don't think it changes anybody, you come talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you how it's changed me. A few other people here can tell you how it changed them. If they can't tell you, you don't need to listen to them. Man, I've been told a lot of things would change me. You know, I was told that different drugs would change me. I was told, and, you know, they did for a while. But, you know, when all was said and done, it was the same old miserable, lonely, empty person. I've been told religion would change me. I've been told relationships would change me. One thing has changed me, and that's what God's done for me in Christ. Once I chose to hold those thoughts up here, until then I was the same old person, I was just faking it. And nothing more detestable than that. Well, maybe there is, but I can't live that way. You see, if we want to stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh, God gives us one clear, simple answer, and only one answer. Try harder, not going to work. Forget about it. Just learn to forgive yourself for your error. Not going to work. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's going to work. Walk in the Spirit and you shall. Doesn't it say shall not? Let's look at it again. Don't want to quote it wrong. Verse 16. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What a promise. That's the liberty. See? That's the liberty. No longer bound to the flesh. No longer bound to sin. Freedom from that available to me. If I will walk in the Spirit. See, there's a promise from God. There's a good place for us to close this morning. If you know, if you're being tormented by the flesh, if you're being tormented by things you can't break free from, you try this for a week and see if God's telling the truth or lying. Instead of working so hard at changing your flesh, and instead of just patting yourself on the back saying, it's okay, man, that's just the way I am, and deep in your heart you know that that doesn't cut it. You try, if you're born again now, if you're a Christian, you put on God's thoughts. You make this for a week, discipline yourself to quit thinking your old poison thoughts and put on God's thoughts. See if you're not transformed. If you're not born again or you're not sure if you are, if what I've shared today hasn't convinced you, then, you know, don't get born again. You don't need to. at least there's nothing we can do for you. But boy, if you're not sure or you want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to have the gift that God gave so freely, please talk to somebody before you leave today and get born again. It doesn't take any works. It's believing on what God's done. And then our lives, to those of you who are born again, God's made it plain and simple. You want to live this way? I don't care how many thousands, millions of Christians fake it. That doesn't change the fact that it's available, you know. Don't care how many of them are out there going beep, beep, beep with their brooms. That doesn't mean the real thing isn't available if we would just open it up and utilize it. And the way God says we do that is by taking these words that he's given us regarding who we are and what we have, putting them up here and walking out believing that they're true. And you know what? Suddenly you find out that they are, don't you? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll pick this up again next week if the Lord tarries. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you've given us in Christ. Father, it's overwhelming sometimes to look at your goodness and your grace to us. And I don't know how hearts can't be moved to great emotion, Father, by just considering your goodness to us when we so little deserved it, God. And I pray this morning that you might really open these words and give them life in the hearts of men and women. They might see the simplicity, but the necessity of walking in the Spirit, Father. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And what are we closing with, Mike?
How about completing thee?
Okay, good. Completing thee sounds good. Number
10.
Good deal. God bless.
Number 10, Complete in Thee. God bless. Have a great week.